This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Wow, this is really cool this morning. I love baptisms. And what's happened here today is going to tie into our passage that we're going to get into today. And you'll see more what I mean as we get into it. When you first look at it, you might not think that. For those of you who know me, might be surprised by this, but I was actually raised in a pretty Pentecostal, spirit-filled tradition. And so I'm going to reveal just a little of that. That I don't know about you guys, but can you guys feel the Spirit this morning here? And what it feels like to me today is the Spirit feels like life today. And I want to press into that. And as we get into this section, I want to remember that. For those of you guys who don't know, my name is Neil Morris. I'm honored to serve as an elder here at Anthem. And as they mentioned earlier, Chris, our lead pastor, is on sabbatical. And so there's various of us that are stepping up to kind of fill in the gap with teaching during that time. And I get the pleasure of going right after Rebecca from last week, which is a tough spot to be, because you're going to see I'm not as gifted of a public speaker as Rebecca is. Yeah, we're going to go with it. And I need to pray first. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here in this place. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here with us. God, as we open your word, as we dive into this time, we pray that you bring a new revelation to each of us about who you are, what you've called us to, and that above all, we just bring honor to you. We recognize it's you that does the work, God. We ask in your son's name, amen. So, real quick, we're gonna talk briefly about the sunflowers. For those of you guys who weren't here, and this ties into the memory verse from earlier, before Chris left, he planted some sunflower seeds in this pot. And then it's been handed off to each person who's been speaking each week to care for that week. So it's going to go back to somebody else now for next week. However, and this is going to tie into some of our discussion today, and we don't have time to do it now, so this is going to be an invitation for later. But there's getting to be a little bit of an issue in this pot. You guys know what that is? There's too many. Yeah, they're a little crowded. Going back to Dan's message from 2 weeks ago, which we're going to tie into several times, sometimes there are things that are encroaching, and it talks about weeds, and these aren't weeds, but the same kind of plant could be too close. And there's kind of a cool thing going on because we're seeing it. There's one central sunflower here, and those of you guys who are close might be able to see it. You guys see how it's curving? Okay. And it's also shorter than the other ones. You know why? It's not getting enough light. The other plants are out competing it, and it's not getting enough light, and so it's actually shifting, it's bending sideways to try to get out from underneath the other plants so it can get light. So what we're gonna do is we're gonna do a little pruning, not literal pruning of these, but I think that's the scriptural analogy. We're gonna do some thinning. We're gonna separate those. And I brought supplies, so I'll remind everybody at the end, but if you feel like you wanna be a piece of this, we're gonna remove the other three from here, put them in their own little pot, and then send them home with some other people to plant in the ground, because one of the other aspects, as you guys know, if you know much about sunflowers, they grow a little too big for this kind of pot anyway. So the central one is going to become root-bound without getting into too many details, but we're going to keep it alive until Chris gets back. But we're going to have the other three, and hopefully if you take one, you can plant it in your yard somewhere and report back. Give us pictures and report back. So we have not only the principles of pruning or thinning, and also then the principle of reproduction. We're going to move these out into the body as well. So we'll come back to that at the end. Okay. So real quick, I want to go back and recap Dan's message. So for those of you guys who don't know, and welcome to all of you who aren't normally here at Anthem, if this is your first time. One of the things we typically do is we usually speak and teach through a book of the Bible. And so we've been in the book of Mark. Last week was a one-off of a Mother's Day message, but we're back in the book of Mark. And so backing up a little bit into the section that Dan had spoken on 2 weeks ago was the parable of the soils. Remember how he talked about really that's a story of the soils and the soil of our heart and the application of that. And so we also see this shift in Jesus' ministry of how Jesus is beginning to speak in parables. And so Dan also tackled that a bit as well, that to people outside of the body, it was somewhat blinded. And so the people needed the instruction of Jesus in order to understand the parables. And one of the things that I caught from that passage, and I don't know if you guys have seen it before, but this time through when Dan was teaching it, if you look back up, so everybody turn to Mark 4, if you're not there already. Up in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10, says that, and when he was alone, so there was all these crowds, right, and he spoke this parable of the soils, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And what I caught this time was it wasn't just the 12. I think before I thought, oh, it's just the 12 that Jesus had chosen. But no, there were more than that, and it doesn't say how many. But what distinguished them from the crowd is they're the ones that stuck around and came to Jesus for the meaning of that. The other people were there, signs and wonders, or just seeing the hubbub of what was going on with Jesus. But they came and they asked him, what did that mean? Okay, and that's going to play into that as we get into our next passage. I also want to recap briefly before we dive into this passage. Going back to the very beginning when Chris started us into the book of Mark, a couple of things about Mark. Mark is understood to be the first gospel that was written. It was written by, they believe, a guy by the name of John Mark, who was not one of the 12. And the thought is that he got probably most of his information from Peter, because Peter was there. And so he had gotten, we know that Mark was a companion of Peter. And then Mark wrote this book to the Romans. So it's important to know a couple things about that, what the audience was. He was writing to non-Jewish people. And he was the first one to get this story out there in this kind of compiled form. And you'll also know that Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And so Mark is often talked about as the gospel of action. It's like he gets to the point and he gets through it fairly quickly, much more quickly than the other gospels. And so I think that's relevant in today's passage as well, because I want you to, and this, I'm framing all this, because the passage we're going to look at, I want each of you guys to kind of be thinking about why did Mark include these? What was the purpose? How is God working through him? How is he speaking through him to get what God intended out of this passage? Okay? And you can see also that some of this isn't quite the same sequence as in Matthew and Luke. And not all the details that are in Matthew and Luke are in Mark. I think Mark had a reason, a purpose. As we read through it, we're going to look through this together. That's the question I want you to be thinking, and we're going to come back to it, is, you know, why did Mark include this? And what was his point? How is God speaking through Mark in this passage? Okay? So we're going to start reading Mark 4:21. So we're going to go 21 to 34. So we're going to read that together, and then we'll kind of break it down from there. So in verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So as we jump back into this, we're going to kind of break it into parts and talk about things in it. But I want to point out that last section there where it says that Jesus continued, like we talked about in the soil section, Jesus actually continued to explain to the disciples what these different things meant, because they would come to him later and ask that. And what's interesting in that is that I've thought this before as well. We got Jesus' cliff notes from the first section, right? He broke down the parable of the soils, and they recorded it. But we don't have that for these sections. Why is that? Well, I think for me, and hopefully for you guys today, is we know that after Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit to be our guide, right? The Holy Spirit, so that we can have understanding of his teachings, we can have application to our life. And I believe this is a passage that's like that. It's purposely doesn't have all the explanation, because I think each of us needs to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you have for me in this passage? And the overarching themes of this passage, we have different attributes that describe the kingdom of God. So we have light, we have measurement, and we have seed, and growth, and then the mustard seed at the end. And I think that as we go through this, really kind of be aware of that. Ask God in this week to reveal to you, what does God have for me in this passage? The way I'm going to kind of go through this today then is I'm going to kind of reveal to you guys kind of how God has spoken to me through this passage. But I think there is a different application for each one of us. Okay? We're also trusting, as I was preparing for this, Isaiah keeps coming up, the book of Isaiah, which those of you guys who know, it's a prophetic book in the Old Testament, has a lot of prophecy about Jesus, just a lot of things that seem to tie into this, and you'll see that more, but we trust that the word, which is the seed, right, will not return void, as it says in Isaiah 55:11. So going back to the beginning of how I'm here before you today, as Chris was preparing for the sabbatical, he had asked each of the elders if we could volunteer to take a Sunday and take a section to teach on. And immediately when I saw that this was a section, I knew that this was the one that I needed to teach on. So what I'm going to kind of express today might be a little different for some of you in this passage. You guys will see as I go through this, one of the aspects, I tend to get a little nerdy. Just a little bit of background. Always been really a mind for how things work, right? I've always, growing up and knowing, wanting to know how things work, I've always been drawn to the area of science, and I'm going to talk more about that aspect in just a little bit. But that led me down a road into college, into a science career. God actually led me into being a science teacher. I actually spent 10 years teaching at Coeur d'Alene High School, teaching science, which I'm not sure if anyone else is here, but we know Levi was a former student of mine, and he's volunteered. There's a couple times, probably I'm going to have him come up and help me with something. He wanted to do that for old time's sake. Science has always been a passion of mine. And when I look at this passage that we're looking at today, I see the science in this passage. And I want to reveal that, but I don't want to lose the heart of what God has to say and what the Spirit uses it for as well. But I hope it can be an inspiration too. because science is awesome. Science is the way God has created things. And so let me unpack that a bit more. Now, science and faith, I don't know if you guys have thought about that topic very much. It could be a huge topic. I could spend several classes talking about science and faith, and those type of things are out there. Unfortunately, often we see that this thing that it seems like science and faith are at odds with one another, and that they battle. However, I don't believe that that's the case. I think that's a misunderstanding of what science is and what it means. Now in my current career, for those of you who don't know, I'm a physical therapist, and I look at that as applied science in a way to serve people. And we'll talk more into that later probably as well. So what is science? For those of you guys who have been here when I've spoken before, there's a few things. I usually have an object lesson. Usually often involves other people, which will be Levi. I also often bring in books. I read a lot of books. And just as a reference point, science is a big topic, understanding what science is. This is a book from, this is not faith-based, but this is from a graduate class I took about the nature of science, and this book is called What Is This Thing Called Science? And it's a graduate-level book written about science, okay? So we could get really deep, we're not gonna go there. Let me try to break it down the way I would explain to my own students. I believe each of us are born as scientists. I think all humans are. When kids are born, you start to explore the world, you start trying to figure out how things work. You figure out, I wonder what would happen if I dropped this phone. Okay, little kids do that sort of thing, right? We're learning about the world when we do those things, and so I think we're all naturally scientists. I think life tends to beat that out of us. But I think asking questions is a good thing. How does that work? Why does that work? I believe that science is that method of how we go about learning how the world works. And tying that into, and you guys probably know, there's been some scientific greats in the past that have been faithful people as well, like Sir Isaac Newton, that gave us our fundamental laws of physics. He looked at that as he was a believer and believed that science and trying to understand things was a way to understand the mind of God. Einstein was mostly agnostic, but he also acknowledged that there was a God. There was rules and principles that God created the universe with. And that's an important thing to understand out the front, okay? The way he's created the world, there are certain principles and things that happen, and they're predictable, and we wouldn't have life, we wouldn't have things the way we have if we didn't have that. For example, so tennis ball. What's going to happen if I let go of this ball? How do you know that? Sorry? Experience, okay. Experimentation, maybe. Okay, you've probably tried it before, right? You've let go of a ball. Okay. Which direction is it going to go? Why? Gravity. Okay. Real quick side note, there's some things about gravity we still don't understand. But, and it gets weird, it changes in different places, but thankfully here on Earth, gravity is pretty predictable. We know it's going to go down, it's not going to go sideways, right? And then it's going to rebound with a certain amount of force. This is obviously an old tennis ball, doesn't have very much bounce left. So those kind of things, what science does is it starts to ask, okay, why is it going to go that, and can we measure it? Can we measure how that works? You can look at things like, why does one thing slide across the floor easily and something else doesn't slide easily? Friction. I heard somebody say that. Can we measure friction? Yes, we can. So those are things we can learn more about, and that's science, right? So out of science, then, we start getting this pool of knowledge to say, okay, we know there's some standards. We know there's acceleration due to gravity. It's been measured many, many times. We know that. And so we get this pool of information. That can then be applied into something that you guys, most of you, probably drove in a car here. But a car is essentially application of all those principles, right? Technology is really applied science. The fact that understanding gravity and friction are a couple of the main ways of how a car works. The fact that the car moved to get here, but then you pushed on this magic pedal that allowed it to come to a stop using friction on the brake pads. Okay, so all I'm doing here, I'm trying to build a foundation for the principles of science and why we can kind of understand them. And then we're going to apply that now into life, because we've got some other things coming up as well. Like I said, we could spend a long time, and I'm not going to go any further down this at the moment, but if you guys are more interested, there's some sites out there. A good one related to life and science and faith is called BioLogos. Was Francis Collins was one of the main people that started that. It has a lot of things about questions about faith and science and how those things can be compatible. However, I do need to say that science is focused on the natural world, things we can see, touch, measure through different tools. It is not capable of answering questions about the supernatural. Going back to earlier about the Holy Spirit, we know that there is something beyond the natural, right? That's what supernatural means. Super means above. It's above the natural. And so we know the Holy Spirit does that. I think as we use science to look at this passage now, I think it reveals things about God. And we just see that the more you dive, and we talked about this in sermon group, we have this group that meets weekly to kind of talk about the sermon. The more you dive smaller and more detailed, the more complex things become. If you want to get really interested, get into quantum mechanics, quantum physics, things get completely different. But the more people get small, that's subatomic, the more complicated things get. I don't know if you've been keeping up with like the James Webb Space Telescope. So that's the big scale. The more they learn about the universe, the more complex it is. All of that speaks to the glory of God, right? Some of the guiding principles of that, one of those is that in Romans 1, 19 and 20, says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. He's talking about the physical universe. You can see God in that, and that's why there's not an excuse. Everyone can see that and how God has created the world. There's also this thought in faith and science of common grace versus special grace. Common grace is something that God has given to everybody. In Matthew 5:45, the second half of that verse says, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's an example of common grace. God has established principles and things that happen that provide rain. For those of you guys, a little science, the water cycle. Remember learning about the water cycle? That's how God created how that works, right? Jeremiah 33:25, thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob. But that statement right there, saying he's set things with a fixed order, there's rules we can use. I do want to speak also too, as many things in life, science can become its own religion. So there's a negative aspect of science as well. We don't want to misuse that. And often I've used when I was teaching about science, one of the principles of science is that it can answer how something should work, but not whether you should. For example, the creation of the atomic bomb, science created that, but whether we should use it or not, that's not a scientific question, okay? So we need to understand the limitations, the work of religion, the work of other aspects that way. Okay. You guys with me? Okay. So, in that way, a lot of other things in life become that way too, right? Such as the love of money gets out of balance. Success, achievement, and science can become that. We don't want that to be. All right, so let's get back into today's passage and see kind of how I see some things in these passages, and hopefully God will reveal to you something from that as well. So that first section where, so turn to verse 21, It says, and he said to them, is a lamp brought unto be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So the light we're talking about here is spiritual light. I think we can all agree on that. We're talking about spiritual light. God's using an analogy of what people know about light, but he's talking about spiritual things, the kingdom of God. And specifically in this case, he's talking about himself as well, in that at first Jesus was a bit hidden. Remember, he's speaking in parables. In the beginning of his ministry, he tells demons and things not to tell people who he is. He tells people he heals, don't go tell people. There's a hidden aspect at the beginning, and he's only revealing himself to the people that are close to him at first. However, that's not the ultimate purpose of the lamp. The lamp is not to be kept there. It's to be put up for everybody to see, right? And so we all know the ultimate source of spiritual light is, spiritually, is God, right? It says God is light. The scripture says that God is light. And so we know that that's the source. We know that light also reveals things, such as what it says here, that God is going to reveal things. He reveals himself in Christ. We can also apply that to other things that are secret, that are brought to light. That's obviously if you let God, he'll bring other parts of your heart to light as well. But there's kind of one kind of physical aspect of light I wanted to talk about. And Levi, you ready?
Yes.
Come on up. Okay. So when we look at light, by the way, if you want to look into light any more, if you just Google the weirdness of light, you'll find a lot you want to read about. There's these things called the wave-particle duality of light, but then in current quantum physics they're saying, well, maybe everything's a wave. Anyway, look into it if you're interested. There's questions there, but there's some things about light that is kind of interesting. So I've got a flashlight that purposely has a hood on it so that I'm going to shine this at Levi. And then, so purposely not right in his eyes. But two things I want you to notice about the light. One, can you see the light coming out of the bulb? Okay. So you can see light at its front, coming from its source. So if you focus on the source of light, you see that. The source of our light, we already said, is God or Jesus, right? But then to the rest of you, can you guys, maybe you guys over there can, but anyone over here, can you see light in between here? No, you can't. So when can you see it? When it hits him and it's reflected off of him, right? And so that's kind of an interesting thing about light. Now, if you see light going through the room, what you're actually seeing is dust. It's reflecting off dust or moisture in the room. And you don't actually see the light until the light impacts something and is reflected. And so in speaking with someone in the last couple of weeks, there's a spiritual application to that, in that we're not the source of the light, right? Who's the source? God is the source of light. We are reflectors of him. And so I think that's part of my takeaway from this when I see this is we meant to reflect God's light, and it comes back to it's not us, okay? Thank you. So that's the aspect of light. That next little passage about ears to hear, I believe this is where Jesus is saying to us as well that we are asking the Holy Spirit, that's back into the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear. And then this ties into the next section. It says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, so he's talking about hearing, right? With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I believe what God is saying in that. And we see throughout the Old Testament, God always values equal measurements. You look and there's multiple proverbs about equal measures because people try to take advantage of people, right? So you have equal measures of things. In this case, God is measuring how well we hear, right? He says, how are we hearing? We hear thanks to the Holy Spirit that reveals to us. So it says that you'll be measured to you and still more will be added to you. And there's where the extravagance of God comes in. If we turn to the Holy Spirit, we focus on him, his light, he's going to give us more than we can imagine, right? And through that, if we become good reflectors of him, other people are going to see it. Okay? At the end, it does have that warning, for the one who has more will be given, like what we're saying, But the one who has not, even when he has, will be taken away. And there's a warning there. We have throughout Scripture examples of where people have turned from God, turned from the Holy Spirit. And it seems that in times God hardens people. He said he hardened Pharaoh. He blinded them more, gave them up to the lusts of their flesh, those kinds of things. And we don't want to go there, okay? So I think that's the application of that first section. Second section. Everybody still with me? Am I getting too nerdy? A little nerdy is okay. Nerdy is cool. All right. So a seed growing. So this ties into the passage we're memorizing. And the ultimate takeaway is God brings growth, right? I mean, it's pretty obvious in this section, I think. And of course, we're talking about the kingdom of God, okay? And we're coming back to this humility aspect, I believe. We can see how God works, just like in light. We're only a reflector of the light. In this case, our task is to plant seeds and water, but it's God who brings the growth. So it ties into the memory verse, like I already said. And it's God then that brings all that to be. Why don't we can you throw up the, Sarah, the picture of the seed up there? So, got to have some diagrams if you're talking science, right? So, we're going to look at seed and germination really quick and then apply. One thing I want to point out real quick, on the left-hand side, that's a corn seed, on the right is a bean seed. There, you can categorize many plants into a dicot or a monocot. Corn and plant, grasses are monocots, other flowering plants are dicots, but we're not going to get into the science of that. But what I want you to notice, see at the bottom, it says a typical seed consists of three main parts. You know what I said when I said science speaks to the glory of God? The three main parts is seed coat, something that contains it, the endosperm, which is actually the food, the storage of food for the seed, and an embryo. It's cut off by the screen a little bit. What else is the three? The Trinity, right? When you start looking into nature and into things, it's amazing how often you see repeating patterns. And to me, this is a repeating pattern. A seed is an example. You don't have a whole seed without those three parts, just like we don't have God without the three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if you didn't know, in a seed, you look at the right-hand one, all seeds have an embryonic plant in there. They have a baby plant inside of there. And then most of the seed is food storage. And then you got a case around it. And you can get more complicated. Beans are often used as a model for seeds and for study. But one of the things, and here's the tie-in to baptism as well. Technically, seeds are dead. And the reason why is that for life, as we understand on earth, it all has to happen in water. Okay, basically, our bodies right now are large percentage water, and the reason for that is we're on water-based chemistry. All the reactions that are keeping you alive right now have to happen in water. Okay, without water, we know dehydration is bad, but the reason is our chemical reactions start not happening. Okay, and so in a seed, when a plant makes a seed, it actually desiccates it. It actually dries it out. So there's fundamentally no water in the seed. So fundamentally, all life processes stop and it's static, okay? I want to tie that into baptism. So in John 12:24, Jesus was saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So first the seed dies, desiccates, doesn't have water. But then it's buried in the ground, and then something really cool happens, and you guys know that primarily what wakes the seed up and causes germination is water. It's not being in the dirt. If the dirt was dry, it won't sprout. So it's water, and it's a fancy name called imbibition, but the water sucks into the seed, and it begins this process of life. We have that analogy in baptism today. The idea that the old self has died, is buried, but then we have the analogy of we're in water, right? The water, imbibition of water, the new life then arises out of there. And it's such a cool thing. We have that every time a seed, you plant it. And it's again, just a cool spiritual connection. Go to the next slide, Sarah, if you could. So a couple other quick things about plants, and then we need to, I'm going to work towards wrapping up here in a second. When you plant the seed, water causes things to happen. The first thing that grows, what's called the radical, is actually the root. Spiritual analogy, we're supposed to be rooted into Christ, right? So that root grows out first. Then the plant starts growing up, and it starts to come out, and it has the first leaves, which are embryonic leaves, the cotyledons. And then it starts to seek the light. So we have water and we have light again with a plant. So all of this is done through instructions implanted in the cell, which we now know to be what molecule? All of our instructions are holed up in what molecule in our body? DNA, thank you. So DNA is our instructions. So this plant has instructions for how to do this. But one really interesting thing, so really quick, it said, notice how this plant was going to the side. That's called phototropism. Photo means light. Tropism is a basis for plants. One of the other things that affects plants is gravity. Gravitropism. And so plants know which direction gravity is. The root knows to grow down, and the stem knows to grow up. How that happens has not been fully worked out. We don't fully understand yet how plants know that. We've got a good idea of a lot of it, but there's science being done on that, is how does a plant know which direction is up? But if I was to turn that for a few days, the plants would then start growing up again. So kind of cool other things in there. In this passage, however, it says the kingdom of God is grown by God. And it's not our job, right? Our job, plant the seeds, water, God will bring the growth. And that brings us to our last passage about the mustard seed. And with the mustard seed, one quick side note, Jesus wasn't really making a statement of scientific fact that the mustard seed is the smallest seed known on earth. It was the smallest seed known to people who grow plants, and especially in the Middle East. But coming out of Asia, if any of you guys know, the smallest seeds is what we know so far are types of orchids. There's actually this jewel orchid that the seeds are about the size of a grain of sand, or smaller than sand, dust, grain of dust. But Jesus is making a spiritual principle here, right? Of the commonly planted plants of the time, the mustard seed was the smallest. And then it grows into a fairly good-sized thing, but what the richness of this passage is so much more than just that. The mustard seed in some areas grows into a fairly large plant, but not normally to the size that birds are nesting in it, right? So Jesus is making a spiritual point here about the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is that the kingdom, so remember there's this continuing theme of the kingdom begins small, but then it grows more than it's expected. The kingdom will grow to fill the whole earth. There's an analogy here. So what it actually ties into, Jesus is referring to some passages specifically like Ezekiel 17, where it says that the birds and the branches are likely referring to all the peoples of the earth, so that the kingdom of God will draw all peoples of the earth. So it's for everybody on earth. That's what Jesus is referring to there. It's going to grow to this very large thing. One other thing that's kind of interesting is in many cases, if any of you guys have done crop fields, usually mustard is considered a weed. Unless you're trying to grow mustard, mustard's a weed. And because the seeds are so small, it gets mixed in pretty easily. And I think that Jesus is saying that also here, is that in a way, this kingdom of God is subversive. It gets in there in places where humans don't necessarily want it, but he's bringing that growth where it is. And I think we get a little bit better picture of that if we look real quick at in Luke, Jesus then goes on to compare the kingdom of God to leaven or yeast and how leaven works through the whole loaf. It's subversive. It makes its way throughout everything. And of course, Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees, but he also says the kingdom of God works that way as well. And so I think that often we're talking about the kingdom of God, it's viewed as a threat often in the world, just like that leaven as well. And so there's a richness to that we could kind of expound upon a lot, but I think that's where I want to go with that at the moment. So kind of to wrap this all up, I hope I haven't lost any of you with this talk of science. However, I hope that my story and my perspective on this can kind of give you guys maybe a new perspective or a different perspective about how science and faith are actually completely compatible and cohesive. Maybe some of you, someone here, might even be like me and be inspired to see how God could use your passion for that in a way for him. That's why I'm in the field that I'm in. I was looking for some way where I could apply my love of science in a way where I can serve others. And that's why I do what I do in my career. And that isn't going to look the same for everybody. But I'd encourage you guys all to look for that. Of course, the danger can be losing the heart of the gospel, which is love and faith. So there's that balance back to the Holy Spirit power and supernatural working. So back to the beginning of how we started talking today was specifically about how this passage can apply to you, right? Mark is asking us to take action. How can we be seed planters and seed waterers? What has God called us to do? That could be very different than me. Okay, so I'd ask you guys to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you your own application of this passage. So, to summarize, this is Dan's, thanks to Dan, it's like, okay, wrap it up in one simple thing. God is light. God brings the growth. God will establish his kingdom beyond what we can even comprehend. Our role? Reflecting his light, seeking him, planting and watering, and trusting him to do his work. Amen? Could I have the worship team come back up? So as they're coming back up and getting going, I mentioned the theme of Isaiah. If I could give you guys one task besides looking at this passage, I would encourage you to read Isaiah 55 this week. And I'm going to read just two verses of it, but read that whole passage. Isaiah 55 is really rich, and I think speaks a lot to where we are. But out of Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, says, "For as the sun and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Such a beautiful picture of how God's word goes and plants and grows and does what he intends. Isaiah, this was yesterday morning. I was at prayer with Gene, and Gene had a word for me, and I want to share that with you guys, because I think it applies to all of us. And that's Isaiah 12, which is a short chapter in Isaiah, just six verses. "You will say to me in that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." There's the water again. "And you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples,'" sowing seeds, making known his deeds. "Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." I want to finish with prayer. Quick reminder, any of you guys who feel like you want to be part of one of the seedlings, come see us right after. We'll separate those out. Also, I want to invite you guys. There's going to be people up here waiting if you want prayer. I mentioned I kind of grew up in a Pentecostal. I think I got saved quite a few Sundays because that's kind of the thing, right? You go forward and anyway. But I feel like sometimes we become hesitant against that because we thought, well, I just don't want to be sensational. I don't want to do that, right? I would encourage you guys to break through that. Let God speak to you. If God is saying, come get prayer, come get prayer. Don't worry about what other people are looking at. Don't worry about what they're going to think. They're going to think that you are seeking God. You want God to do his work in your life. You want to become a better reflector of God. And I would encourage you guys to do that. There's going to be people up front, staff, elders. I encourage you to do that. Also, we have prayer daily at the church. I'd encourage you guys, give that a go. Come, if it's one day a week, when you can make it. Okay? I think it's powerful when we open ourselves up to the God, to God and the Holy Spirit and what he does in our hearts. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the richness of your word. And God, I thank you for just the beauty of creation. The heavens declare your glory. The way you've created the universe, the way you've created the world, the way you've created us, our bodies, is amazing, and we praise you for that. God, as we apply this passage this week, I pray you give us opportunity to sow seeds and to water seeds. But God, give us the humility to know that it's not us that brings the growth. It's not us that shines the light. It's you, God, that does that. And I pray you work through us and use us for your glory. In your son's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.